أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى إطرته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Today in the second part of our discussion of Surah Mujadila We will be looking at verses hopefully from about 6, 7 till maybe 12 inshallah. Just a very very quick recap. We had said that this surah is named after this event that occurred where a woman who was concerned about the behavior of her husband towards herself came to plead her case with the Prophet peace be upon him, hence the name The verb is Jadila and the name Mujadila, the woman who pleads her case. And we said that her husband had invoked a kind of talaq which was pre-Islamic known as Zihar, and we talked a little bit about these kind of pre-Islamic divorces, Zihar, Ila, and then we went on to see about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps as a penalty for the man who decides to invoke zihar, and we saw that it was quite a tough penalty, hence showing Allah's extreme displeasure at this kind of behavior of a man towards his wife. We also saw that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse especially shows the vast difference that had occurred. Sometimes things don't have to be openly said, but they can be understood by events that happen. If you know, if you look back at what was the status of women in the times of Jahiliyyah, where women were even inherited as commodities, the women were passed from father to son, and their lot was a very, very poor one indeed, and to a point where they certainly could not participate in open male society. We find that within a period of just two or three decades, Islam has given women so much confidence that a woman comes and actually disputes her case with the Prophet, peace be upon him, making her case eloquently, to a point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a verse about this. And that itself should tell us in volumes what Islam did for the confidence and actually the elevation of women. And it is something that is a source of pride for us. And I always say that we should not equate the behavior of Muslim men with the teachings of Islam. Behavior of Muslim men can sometimes be led by cultural reasons, but certainly within Islam, a woman finds great respect compared to in any other ideology. We then talked about slavery a little bit, that what we try to do each time is that when a particular situation arises, we can discuss it. And we talked a little bit about emancipation of slaves and the wisdom of the gradual freeing of slaves that Islam brought about, rather than overnight freeing of slaves, which would have become a burden on the economy of the situation of the time, and in fact would have resulted in a worse situation for slaves than while they were actually under their masters, as we saw in modern history. Well, in after the American Civil War, at the end of it, the North won, the South lost, so slavery was abolished. After the initial euphoria, the slaves found their situation was even worse. They were now free men, but now they had to work on the same terms as before, except if they fell ill, they had to sort themselves out. If they became too old to work, well, there was no one to look after them. Their masters had no more obligation for them and said, "You are free men like me, go sort yourselves out. And what we found was that the situation for 100 years was very, very bad for the blacks. It was only after a time that they began to be assimilated. Whereas if you look at Saudi Arabia or Hijaz, and indeed you look at the Middle Eastern countries carefully, you will see something very odd, that as far as their skin tones go, you will find ranging from white skin to black skin, all the colors in between amongst them. Have you noticed? And there is no difference. You may have a prince who is black, and you may have somebody much lower ranking than him who is a different color. And this actually is a legacy of how the slaves or the former slaves were integrated into society in such a manner that now really there was no difference between black and white. This is actually an interesting sociological study. If you look at the Middle Eastern race, you will see that they are not one color. And you could say these are the native Arabs and these are the foreigners, and you get few of them perhaps interracial marriages. No, you don't get that. Rather, you get this quite unusual situation where a person is not necessarily judged by the color of the skin at all anymore. Okay, now we go on to the second section. I have arbitrarily just sectioned the surah into three. And we come to verse number 7. But before that, I think we need to look at verse number 6 a little bit more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, you have been given guidance and you have been given the path. Now, if you choose to defy haq, we talked about haq being something that cannot be defied. I mean, you may feel you are defying it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those who choose to defy haq will be swept off their feet, just like others before them were swept off their feet. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to say, that there is a truth here. Even if you beat your head against it all your life, you will never overcome it, because it is a truth in its own right. It cannot be removed. It is a haq. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that haq has always had enemies, and if you choose to defy haq, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish you for it. And interestingly, that whenever you get a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about punishment, وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, or for example, you look carefully at any verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I misguide some of them or I punish some of them, it is always, always at the end of a series of verses that talks about hidayah, that Allah guides. And it is only when the guidance is ignored, and that even ignored purposely, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the kuffar. Kafir means one who knows but turns away. He knows the truth but turns away. Kafara. And it is for such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reserved His wrath. أَلَيْسَ جَهَنَّمَ مَثْوَةً لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Have I created Jahannam for anybody else except Kafirin? And here we know, we sometimes think that this means everybody who is not a Muslim. No. It actually, that kind of Jahannam that Allah created is for people who know the truth, but they deny the truth. In Kufr as well, there are two stages. There is the one to whom Islam never reached, or reached in such a manner that was distorted that a normal, sensible human being could not never accept. If it reached that person in these two manners, as a result they did not come to Islam, their crime is less. And then there is the kafir to whom the truth reached, and he understood it, but chose to disobey, chose to defy. For them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is Jahannam. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces a new concept. Well, He gives a reason. He says, يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا. On that day, Allah will revive them all together. And that means on the Day of Judgment. فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا. And then He will inform them of what they have done. أَحْسَى اللَّهُ. Allah will remember, or Allah remembers every little bit. أَحْسَى. وَنَسُوهُ. While they have forgotten the details, the nitty-gritty details of what they did. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. And Allah is able to do this because He is always Shaheed. Now this idea is an important idea in the Quran, and we should spend a few minutes on it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has created a system that we need to understand in order not to manipulate the system, but to work with the system. It is not a system that we say, okay, we have Allah and we have us. No. There are many, many individuals in this system, and the system has got many, many factors. The more you unravel, the more you uncover, the more you are able to work with the system and take from the system of Allah. Okay? Now, these clues to how the system works are scattered throughout the Quran. They're actually scattered throughout the Quran, and if you make a determined search for them, you will be surprised just how many of them are revealed to you. Amongst them is a system of witnessing that God has placed. This system is called shuhud. And it is vital that there be a shahid at all times for creation to continue. If there is no shahid, the system collapses. Okay? Now, this shahid is made up of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's witnessing and a witness from humanity. It's a dual shahada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I am able to count for you everything you have done. Ahsa, ahsa is from hasa, because hasa means pebbles, because the Arabs used to count with pebbles. The way we count with fingers, they used to have, say, they would put pebbles on things. So five pebbles would indicate the number five. And they would count using pebbles, and this became idiomatic for counting exactly. Ahsa. Now, in Surah Fussilat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this shuhada. Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِي بِرَبِّكَ أَنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Is it not sufficient for you to know that God is a witness over everything? That means everything you do is being recorded in minute detail by God. And in Surah Ghafir, which is a beautiful surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the others who are working with Him. He says, Surah Ghafir, this ayah is 51, Surah 40. Inna لَنَنْصُرُ رُسُلَنَا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْأَشْهَادِ. We are going to help these people, these special people of ours in this world, and on the Day of Judgment they will come up as ashhad, as witnesses. And Surah Tawbah, you know, a man comes to, this is from Al-Kafi, Imam Rada, salawatullahi wa sallamu alayhi. And then after he has spoken with Imam, when he is leaving, he says, I suppose as we do, please remember me in your prayers. So Imam called him back. He said, what did you say? The last bit, what did you say? He said, I said, remember me in your prayers. He said, what makes you think we do not remember you every day? And then he told him, know this, that your a'mal are presented to us at every evening. We are the shahid over it. Every evening the a'mal of the Shia are presented to us. We look over them, and when we see that which has pleased Allah, we rejoice and we send blessings to them. And when we see that which has angered Allah, then we are hurt by it and we pray for them. Now, this idea of shuhud is something that is part of God's system. It has a place, and it is something whose necessity will be seen on the Day of Judgment. However, the Quran has a very clear verse about it. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah says, look, قُلِ اعْمَلُ. This is a very generic verse. Do your amal. اعْمَلُ. Do whatever you want. What will happen? فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ. Because Allah will see your actions. وَرَسُولُهُ. And His Prophet will witness your actions. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And some believers will witness your actions. Then what will happen? وَسَتَرُدُّونَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمِ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Then when you are brought back to the one who knows the seen and the unseen. Here, Al-Jawadi says, seen and the unseen means that which is apparent from your actions and that which is unseen, which prompted your actions. There's a lot of difference. One could ostensibly be doing a very good action, but that which is fueling it is sick, is sickness. Allah sees both. He's saying to you that please, I see both. Do not attempt to fool me. And sometimes you get somebody with a little action, but what is fueling it is something very beautiful, very important. And Allah sees that and responds to it, and you will be told. And of course, from the Prophet, peace be upon him, right up to all the Imams, they have commented that here in this verse, Al-Mu'minun is us, Ahlul Bayt. We view your actions. These A'imma alayhim as-salam and the Prophet, peace be upon him, who are the shuhud, their role on the Day of Judgment is very, very crucial. Their witness, if you like, on the Day of Judgment is very, very crucial. Now, I am mindful of the fact that there isn't that much time. If you want to talk about shuhud one day, inshallah we will talk just about it. Just about shuhud. Talk about why it should be. Because God could have dispensed with it. God could have dispensed with a lot of things. God could have dispensed with this world. But it had to have a system. He created a system. The system was created out of His own wisdom and His own imagination. Now we are in that system. We want to manipulate it. We want to learn how to use it to the best of our advantage, so that we get felicity in this world. And we have to understand the intricacies of the system. It has many, many factors, some of which are taught to us, some of which we discover. Okay? Amongst them is this very important concept of shuhud, which started from, you have it in Surah Maida, Isa talks about it. He says, when you removed me, I was no longer shahid. And so it was necessary for somebody else to come, to be the shahid. This is Surah Maida. This is important, that there has to be a shahid on this world at all times, otherwise humanity collapses. And this is the role, when somebody wants to wonder about what is the role of Imam, especially the Imam Zaman, ajallahu farajahu sharif. Amongst his roles is this in the spiritual realm. But inshallah, another time. Now we want to move on a little bit towards this idea of najwa, munajat. Because this is what Allah talks about in the next part. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. This is a continuation actually of the previous verse. Do you not know that God knows what is in the heavens and the earth? It means God knows everything. Then He starts saying to you, that do you think you people, when you sit in these private little gatherings, these private little, you know, small groups, and you start talking to each other secretly, do you think you are alone? Allah says, مَا يَكُونُ مِن نَجْوَى ثَلَاثَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ. There are no three people sat in secret council except Allah is their fourth. وَلَا خَمْسَةٍ إِلَّا هُوَ سَادِسَهُمْ. And there are no five except Allah is one of them, the sixth. وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكْ وَلَا أَكْثَرْ. and there is no less than that or more. Illa huwa ma'ahum. It is a beautiful statement, really. With him, that one statement, Allah has covered every number. Literally. Every number from 2 to 1,000. Just by the way he has put it. By saying 3 or less, he said, وَلَا أَدْنَى مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْثَرَ. Adna means less. Less than 3 is 2. I don't think Allah is worried about people talking to themselves. But 2 people thinking that they are themselves alone. Allah says, I am with you. 3 he mentions by number. Then he goes to 5 and he says less than 5. So 4 is covered. And he mentions the 6th. And he says, وَأَكْثَرَ مِنْ. At least more than that. He has covered every number in a beautiful one sentence. That you don't think that you are sitting together alone, whether it is 2 of you, 3 of you, 4 of you, 5 of you, 10 of you, and plotting, and you think that you are alone and no one knows. He is with you, huwa ma'ahum, aynama kan, wherever you are. Distance also is not an object. I mean, if you decide, as I remember, if you have been to Blue Mountain in Canada, there is a place where you go into the mountains, where the Red Indians used to live, and they had a place where you go onto this mountain area, and then there is a rock that comes out like a finger from the ground. And what they kind of did was they had a big log, they used to throw it over to that rock, and then the chiefs or whoever would walk that log and go and sit on that rock and pull the log back, and they would be alone there, and nobody could hear them. And then when they had finished their secret talk, they would throw the log back and they would come back. I mean, hopefully none of them fell. Today you can do that, but there's a bridge, a proper bridge that you hold on to and you go. And always, when I saw it the first time, I remember this verse. People think that they can go to a remote place. Allah says here, أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا. Don't think you can find a place. Wherever you are, I am with you. Okay? However many numbers you are, whatever, you know, you could sweep the place for bugs, I am with you. I am with you, and you are not alone, and I listen, and I witness. Something very, very important. And then, ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا. And then I will inform you of each and every one of these events. When? يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Now, this أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ. This, whenever you see أَلَمْ تَرَى, do you not see? That's what it means. Actually, this tara is this question, is a question, isn't it? It's not a question that requires an answer. It's what's known as a istifhami, rhetorical question. أَلَمْ تَرَى means I know you see. And here seeing also is not with the eyes, it is with the heart. It refers to you know. And so one can say this verse, as Allama says, that actually verses like this should mean or should be read as you are well aware, Allah knows whatever is in the heavens and the earth. Not, do you not see that Allah knows whatever is in. But this is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran. And it should be understood in this manner. And Najwa then, what does Najwa mean? Najwa actually is from the root Najah, which you may know. Najat means what? Salvation. Actually, Najat in its original meaning means safety from any danger. Okay? Safety from any danger. And the reason a person speaks secretly or whispers is because he considers that if he did it openly, it would be dangerous. So, in trying to distance himself from danger, he whispers or becomes secretive, and hence Najwa. Najah itself, when done with Allah, is one of the greatest ibadat. It's called munajat. Whispered conversations with God. But there it is being done for a different reason. It is being done because you do not want others to be privy of your own secrets, of your own admissions that you are making to God. And that is why munajat are very beautiful prayers. We recite them loudly sometimes. We say munajat of Ali ibn Abi Talib or munajat of Imam Sajjad, for example, Khamsat Ashar. But munajat is secret, and it is something very highly recommended that in the evenings or at night when you wake up, indulge in munajat with Allah. Talk to Him privately. Now, here of course the other thing that should be understood, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is with them, huwa rabi'ahum aw sadisahum, it means He is there in knowledge, not as a physical presence. It is not that you are five and Allah is six. In that manner, he of course, Allah is not one in number, as we know. Allah is one in essence, one in uniqueness, but not one that is followed by two. And that is why Allah says that if you try to make me one like that, that is wrong. This is Surah Ma'idah, Ayat 73. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. Those who say that God is the third of three have done kufr. Because now referring to somehow saying that God is inextricably linked to one of the other two, they have, Allah says, done kufr. وَمَا مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ إِلَّا إِلَٰهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Your Allah is only one. This referring to Trinity. And the kufr here, of course, is a different kind of kufr again. Even kufr has got layers, levels. The Christians are not kafir in the sense that they come under a special category in the Quran called Ahlul Kitab. They have more rights over Muslims than kafir, out and out kafir. Now, in this series of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying to them, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى. Do you not see those people who were forbidden from doing najwa? What are they doing? ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَا نُهُوا. Then they go back and persist in what they were refused to do. They were told not to do this. Question. Is it haram to do najwa? Is it haram to have a group of people sitting quietly amongst a bigger group? Well, the point is, Prophet, peace be upon him, said no. Not to do it. It wasn't that it was haram, or in that sense, he was not legislating it as haram. But in Medina, he forbade it. He said, I do not want groups of you sitting, talking to each other, whispering and not allowing others to overhear what you are saying in mosque, in the public. I don't want you to do that. Now, he was doing it because he well knew the kind of couscous mentality of certain people who were just doing fitna, who were trying to foment and to set a facade in the community. Okay? And the Prophet forbade it. He said, I don't want that. I don't want you to do it. Now Allah is saying, have you not seen those who were forbidden? Especially there were certain groups of people, Prophet said, why do you sit in the corner talking amongst yourselves in low voices? Why don't you join and allow Muslims, the rest of the Muslims to join with you? What is there that is such a secret? Then they return to what they are forbidden. What do then? وَيَتَنَاجُونَ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ. In their najwa, in their secret, there is only three things. Ism means guna, okay? By, trivializing religion, for example, or making fun of the Prophet's message, or, you see what he was talking about today, my goodness, he was really excited, wasn't he? And all this kind of trivialization. Udwan, on the other hand, is something, ism in the Quran is used for something that is hurtful to you. It hurts your own chances of salvation. It is a personal guna. Udwan is when you do something that affects somebody else. Like for example, slander. Like for example, ghibah. So, slandering. And ma'asiyah is sin. Ma'asiyatir Rasul here, according to Allama Tabatabai, means have you translated disobedience to the messenger? It means outright disobeying him. He said not to do these things. He said not to set up these meetings. These people would have a signal. We're doing one of these, you know, kind of gatherings of our own this time. And they would do this. And there would be a certain group of people who would always attend. And others were purposely kept in the dark. We don't want such and such to come. And what they did was they fermented. Now, if you look at the mission of the Prophet, peace be upon him, generally speaking, we say the Prophet had a tough time in the beginning in Makkah, and things became easier in Medina, and then by the end of his life, he could, we sometimes carry a mental picture of a self-satisfied, in the nicest way, the Prophet leaning back and saying, Alhamdulillah, all of them now, you know, I have made the message reach, and look at them, this is a model community. And people would like to think that, you know, if we were walking the streets in the time of Medina of the Prophet, you know, it would have been the most harmonious Muslim society we could ever imagine. It would be Nirvana, you know, it would be that kind of ideal. If you look at the last surah revealed to the Prophet, which is Surah Tawbah, I would urge you to read that surah, and you will see how much fasad there was in Medina. You will see how much these people were giving the Prophet headaches on a daily basis. These are Muslims. Look at the tone of Surah Tawbah. Tawbah is revealed 2 years after Prophet passes away. One would expect talk of Jahannam, Jannah. Instead, one sees talk of Jahannam. So much so that Ali ibn Abi Talib says that we don't recite Bismillah in this surah because of the contents of this surah. Because Allah's wrath is apparent in so much in this surah. So we see that Prophet, peace be upon him, was battling with Muslims on a day-to-day basis on their social conduct, on their akhlaq. It is something that we see even today, that you've got Muslims, yes, but when it comes to akhlaq, there is something lacking, right? And the Quran pinpoints one of the key factors in fermenting and spreading this as these small gatherings which only certain people can attend. Number one, if you've got something that you are saying that is for the good of the Muslims, why are you scared for anybody else to come and sit and join? Why? It is only when you are plotting and hatching some problem for the community that you don't want everybody to come. Otherwise, why? You get some people say, okay, we have a certain meeting, only you can come, only you can't come. And when you go to that meeting, immediately it is how to remove such and such person, how to destroy such and such person, how to make such and such petition. You can ask yourself, what is going on? This kind of thing the Prophet forbade, number one. Number two, Allah, look at these verses as you see them, how Allah considers these kind of gatherings. Look at them. Allah says that you hold secret councils, you sin, you revolt, and you indulge in disobedience of the messenger. Of course, I've explained to you what sin and revolt, as they're translated here, what is the difference between ism and udwan. Ism is when you confine yourself to your own misery, and udwan is obviously when you start now slandering, backbiting other members of the community who you don't know the truth about, and you are saying things about them, and then you indulge in ma'asiyat al-rasul because the Prophet has forbade you to come. And then what happens? Then you start to have this kind of arrogance. These people used to come to the Prophet. وَإِذَا جَاءُوكَ حَيُّكَ بِمَا لَمْ يُحَيِّكَ بِهِ اللَّهِ. They come and they greet you in a manner Allah doesn't greet you. Now, the Yahudi used to do this. According to riwayat, the Yahud would come and say to the Prophet, Salaam alaik. Now, it is said that some munafiqun love this, because it is, if I say it really fast, Salaam alayk, you know, we could get away with it. Salaam alayk means death to you. It is, the lam has been dropped. And they would come and say to the Prophet, Salaam alayk. And here, not only did they do that, but they had this feeling inside, they were like rubbing their, if you like, their mental hands with glee that, look, Prophet can't figure us out. Allah talks about it. And then they say to themselves, why doesn't Allah punish us for what we say? Look at how we got away. Right? And Allah says, I'm watching everything. Everything. He says, حَسْبُهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ. For you, only Jahannam is enough. يَسْلَوْنَهَا فَبِعْسَ الْمَصِيرُ. You shall be thrown in it, and it will be the worst ending that you can imagine. In one hadith, Aisha says that I told the Prophet, peace be upon him, that these people don't mean you well. They come and say to you, Salaamu Alaikum, I've been listening to them. They're not saying As-salamu Alaikum. So Prophet, peace be upon him, said to her, O Aisha, do you not listen to what I reply? She says, no. I say, I always tell them, Wa Alaik. I'm the same to you. It is the reply that is allowed, actually. If somebody says to you, Salaamu Alaik, you can say, Wa Alaik. Wa Alaik is not a wrong reply. Wa Alaik As-salam is not necessary. Wa Alaik, or any response. Wa Alaik, and the same to you. It means the same thing. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I always tell them, Wa Alaik. Now, Allama Tabatabai makes a point here that he says that it is unlikely, in his opinion, although other Mufassirin say that this is what used to happen, he says that it wasn't just Salaamu Alaik, because Salaamu Alaik was something the Yahudis were more known for, and the Muslims did not, I mean, this was now well-known ploy. And, you know, if somebody came and started saying Salaamu Alaikum to the Prophet and other Muslims were there, they would know that this is trying to tease the Prophet, trying to make fun of the Prophet. But he said what these people did was they would come and say to the Prophet very nice words, while in their heart, and they actually muttered evil obscenities against him. Or they harbored thoughts, they said, you just die and watch what we do. Watch. You just close your eyes and see what we do. And then the Salaamu Alaikum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I never greeted you like this. And they greet you like this. Their end is Jahannam. The worst part of it is these are Muslims. Don't think these are kuffar. Okay? These are Muslims. Munafiqun. What does Allah say now? In the next verse. Remember, he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Of course, I told you, when Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu comes in Quran, you should become very mindful. Allah is addressing you now. You should say, Labbaik. Labbaik, before you continue. He says, when you sit in private gatherings, when you confer together in private, إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَالْمَعْفِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ. Avoid these three things. That means, if they are there, you don't need to be there. You are in the wrong place. You have missed the corner. Get out. Make your excuses and leave. If you are sitting in a private group, and you begin to see that it is about trivializing religion, it is about slander and gossip, it is about Ma'asiyat al-Rasul, Prophet Balayam Boila, you know, he was living 1400 years ago. What is it to do with us? You do not sit in that gathering. Why? Because that is a gathering of Shaitan, actually. It is a gathering of Shaitan. Instead, he says, when you are in a gathering like that, give others good counsel. Okay? تَنَاجَوْ بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. What is wrong with saying a goodly word, a word of encouragement, a word of advice? Okay. And وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Be careful of Allah, because you are going back to Him. You will meet with Him and you will have an interview with Him and you will have to justify all those gatherings, all those sittings that you sat in. إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنْ شَيْطَانِ. Allah is now giving a general statement. Secret meetings, secret gatherings are from Shaitan. They are inspired by him. And if you look carefully, I appreciate certain things need to be discussed in secret history. Perhaps it is sensitive information. Perhaps it is information that is... You may get 2-3 people sit in secret to see how they want to help another mu'min. For example, But be very wary when you are told, we are calling you only. Oh, why aren't you calling my brother? Why aren't you calling my friend? No, we're not calling him. Alright. Be aware that there is something here that is potentially fitnah. Potentially. When there are people who slice the community and say, this group we want to talk to, that group we don't want to talk to at the moment. Be very careful. Sure, you go along, but be careful, because what you are listening to is fitnah. Because if it was something that was useful, it could have been spoken by everybody. Anybody could come. Yeah. I have a gathering at home. Bring somebody. Bring whoever you want with you. No problem. Good things are discussed. End of story. You know, when you sit with the ulama, sometimes you may amaze. If you go to the home of an alim for dinner, you go there and the alim says that I thank you for coming to my house, and as a gift, the alim will begin nasihat for 10-15 minutes. He will recite some verses of the Quran and do tafsir of them. He will do some hadith as a gift. And then there will be dinner and you will depart. This is quite different from when I was gathering sometimes. And you know, it is so hard sometimes to be able to be true to these teachings, because you need to do it deliberately. As an exercise. Sit and then see how conversation begins to deteriorate so fast. Sometimes within 5 minutes, you know, you have begun with the hadith al-kisa and you have reached at the door of shaitan. 5 minutes. How it happened also, you don't know. But it just leads. And then everybody partakes in that gathering, which has only caused fitna fasad. You have talked about everybody and anybody. You have said some pretty nasty things about people. And now you have departed. Can you to majlis majlis? Majlis majlis. Majlis majlis. Yeah. We were at a friend's house. We had dua, yasin. We had a bit of dinner, shisha, and he came back. Okay. Good, alhamdulillah. Because the night was spending. But was it? Yeah, you've got to be deliberate. And you will find certain people so careful that if they come once, they will not come again to you. If they make the mistake of coming once to that gathering, you will find them ducking and diving later on not to come, because they know that this for them is fitna fasad, and this is from shaitan. So we have to be very careful that socializing is very good, and we should, you know, have groups of people to socialize with each other, friends of the same age, socialize, but always with an idea to teach, to guide, to help, to inspire. Not for the sake of having no agenda. Why are we gathering? Just to talk and chat. No. Just to talk and chat, why? Why don't we have something useful? Something we can learn from. Something we can better ourselves with. And we can still have fun. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these secret meetings are the work of shaitan, because they are geared to make life a misery for mu'minun. Why? لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. To give grief to those who believe. وَلَيْسَ بِظَارِهِمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. But don't think you will hurt mu'mineen except if Allah wills. So just by you sitting and slandering people left, right, center in your gathering, don't think that you will bring down anyone except with the will of Allah. And وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And don't forget mu'minun. Don't forget that the mu'minun are those who rely on God all the time to preserve their izzah, to preserve their honor, to preserve their dignity. They place it in the hands of Allah. وَوْفَوِّذُ عَمْرِ. In the morning we say, وَوْفَوِّذُ عَمْرِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. I just give all my affairs to God. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَصِيرٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. God watches over us. I mean, everything is now in your hands. You are the trustee of my affairs. وَوْفَوِّذُ عَمْرِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. This is Najwa, and I think that it has parallels. We need to be careful that, you know, secret gatherings, gatherings of certain elite individuals or non-elite individuals, whatever, which is not open to others, we should not partake in, we should not set them up either. Okay? Okay, because invariably there are writs of shaitan. In fact, if only, as Allama Tabatabai says, that if only we were aware that every word of ours is being recorded, for example. Or every word of ours. If we could somehow imagine us being in a goldfish bowl, and every act we do is seen by others, analyzed by others, I mean, we would act very differently. And yet, Allama says we are. We are being observed by the shuhada, by the special witnesses that God has placed, and by God Himself. We are being analyzed every moment, but we are oblivious. So we do what we please. Okay? It's like, Ayatollah Khomeini had a very interesting anecdote. He said in one of his speeches, he said, there was a man who was very high up in the community, well respected, and you know, people would come to him for advice, but he had a vice. He used to drink. Now, but he used to drink alone in his room. And then he would come to the community. One day, a 5-year-old child, you know, without knocking, came into the room, and the man was drinking. So he came into the room, and then he saw that, you know, he was disturbing. He didn't know what to make of it. He went out. This man stopped coming to the mosque because he thought, I wonder if that boy has gone and told everybody that I saw Baba drinking, or I saw this man drinking. And Ayatollah Khomeini says that this man was more scared of a 5-year-old than what he would have done to him than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who watched him every moment of that drinking. But he was more afraid. And he said, if only he had learned from that fear, that very real fear he felt of humiliation, and thought this is how it'll be on the Day of Judgment, even that would have been useful for him as an Ibrah. But you see, this is the way it is. We tend not to see. We tend not to be aware of it. So we do what we do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that get out of the habit of talking in secret. At least if you talk in public, there will be some control over what you say. Maybe. Certainly nobody is going to stand up here and start slandering. Alright? And so, if we don't have this habit of having a different face in secret and a different face in public, we tend to be public all the time, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this bala will go. And so we see that this is why Prophet peace be upon him had banned Najwa, forbade it in Medina. And let us not imagine Medina to be an ideal place at that time. It was a challenging place for the Prophet peace be upon him, different challenges every day. I want to end then with a verse. Sometimes I say to Mukhi Sahib, you should memorize this verse, I'm sure he has, about making room in Majlis. This, of course, is an idea that when the mosque is full and your assemblies are full, do not feel, okay, that's it, we shut the door. Islam is a religion that says there's always room for one more. There's always room for people. Make room, okay? Make room. Let others partake of the blessing in this assembly, in this gathering. Don't say, sorry, there's no room. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe. إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ. When it is said to you, make room in your majalis, make room in your majlis, in your gathering. You know the people screaming here? Brothers, please move forward. I don't know if the ladies have that same. Ladies, please move forward. Okay? Then what should you do? فَفْسَحُوا. Make room. Why? يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. God will make room for you in His mercy. When He said to you, make room in your assemblies, make ample room. Allah will make ample room for you. وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُرُوا فَانْشُرُوا. And when He said it's time to go, go. Say, I don't keep Him up till 1 o'clock at night. When it's time to go, go. Because you have finished what you are doing here, go. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then raises some of you over others because of two things, your knowledge and your awareness. وَاللَّهُمَّ تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. Your knowledge and your faith. And Allah is aware of what you do. Now, several points, and then we stop. I think for today we have reached where I want to reach today, because then there's the topic again changes. In fact, maybe we just look at verse 12 and 13 briefly, because of the interesting aspect that of naskh. Naskh is this idea of abrogation in the Quran, that certain verses of the Quran were later repealed, if you like, by other verses. And it is an issue that requires a lot of study, because people have different opinions on it. We are quite used to having naskh in our day-to-day life in terms of laws which are changed for other laws. So today we are told, drive with a mobile phone in your hand, no problem. After 5 years we are told, no. Now if you drive with a mobile phone, you will be charged with 3 points or whatever. Then maybe 5 years from now we are told, okay, you can no longer, for example, smoke in your car, because when you light it, maybe it's dangerous or whatever. And it goes on and on. As a government sees, or as a set of lawgivers sees laws that work, and then they see laws that don't work, they make bylaws and so on. We can understand that because human wisdom is limited. When it comes to divine wisdom, we have a problem, because we consider Allah to be all-knowing, all-wise. In addition, we believe Allah to be out of the linear time. That means He is not subject to linear time the way we are. Time is another thing that He has created. He lives outside time. That's why we can never say, you know, when did Allah first come about? When doesn't apply to Allah. When applies to that which is created. That which is outside of time. You can never say when. It's not a sensible question about Allah. When or where even. So, how do we then reconcile the idea of verses of the Quran which came down and were later changed, and new laws came and said the old law is no longer in place? Of course, the enemies of Islam said that this was the Prophet tinkering with laws which didn't work, or where was Allah's omniscience at that time, and so on and so on. I don't want to talk about too much about that, but out of the verses that we know for sure have been abrogated, perhaps is this verse that follows now. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha najaytumur rasul. O people, when you want to talk to the Prophet privately, faqaddimu bayna yaday najwaakum sadaqah. Before you do your private consultation with the Prophet, give sadaqah. Dhalika khayrun lakum wa athhar. This is better for you and more pure for your soul. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. If you are not able to do this, Allah is forgiving. Doesn't mean you don't have to do it. It means Allah doesn't hold it against you. But you can't go to the Prophet for private gathering or private question without giving sadaqah. All Mufassirin, whether Sunni or Shia, agree that when this verse came down, everything went quiet for a while. Those people who used to hound the Prophet from the moment he stood up from Salat all the way to his home, and even enter his home sometimes. Ever enter. They wouldn't stay. Enter the house, and Prophet wants to be alone now with his household. No, but what do you think about this? What about this? Now, nobody was coming. Why? Because now you have to pay. You have to pay Salat. Ali bin Abi Talib alayhi salam says that there is a verse of the Quran on which only I have practiced. I had one dinar which I broke up into 10 dirhams. Each day I gave one of those dirhams in sadaqah and asked the Prophet one question in private. And then after a week, a verse came down abrogating that. Abrogating means changing the requirement. You didn't have to give sadaqah. أَشْفَقْتُمْ أَن تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صدقات. فَإِذْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةُ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةُ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah has turned to you mercifully. You don't have to do this anymore. Give sadaqah before you go to the Prophet. Now there's a whole discussion on nafkh, its possibility, and why Allah would change laws. Of course, naskh only applies to laws, fiqh laws. It doesn't apply, no verse of the Quran which was talking about the historical matters or matters of aqidah was ever abrogated. I mean, it's not that God said Musa had a stick And then 5 years later he said, no, Musa had a fan, or had something else. No. Those facts and things stayed the same, the Aqidah stayed the same. It wasn't that once God said that you do this and this Jahannam, this Jannah, and change anything. No. But certain fiqh laws changed. Now, when we look at the Quran, I mean, you may imagine the Quran to be a book of fiqh. Of course, it is not a book of fiqh at all. Out of the 6,200 verses in the Quran, how many do you think are to do with fiqh? How many do you think are to do with ahkam, as they call them? Laws. Anyone? 6,236 verses, how many would you say? 500. And if you take out the repetitions, maybe about 220, 230. Not many. Okay? Yet, some of the Muslims believe there to be over 150 abrogated verses. Others say they know there are 60. Some say no, there are only 5. Sadaqoi says there is 1. And today is not the day to talk about nasakh, because it really depends on what you say nasakh means. If you say that nasakh means anything that was different before and is different now, then that becomes a very strict one. But if you say that no, nasakh is a loosening of the initial law, then there's another name for it called takhsis, which is called specification. And then there are very few cases of nasakh. Said the Khoi says that this is the only single case of nasakh in the Quran, and that even is only to show the fadila of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Okay, we stop it there for any questions you may have. On we've talked about two or three different matters today, and then inshallah next week we will continue for the rest of the surah and finish that. Ahsan. Thank you.
Thank you, Master.
You want to ask, sorry?
When was that revealed?
Tawbah was revealed after 8 AH, at the time of the final Hajj. Hajjat al-Akbar, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that now we will no longer tolerate any idol worshippers in the Kaaba. That's how the verses begin. Bara'atan. How does it begin? Basically, bara'a here means the absolute non-tolerance of any non-Muslim, especially mushrik, idol worshipper, from the house of Allah, the Kaaba. So around 8 AH. And then it continued. Both Surah Tawbah and Surah Ma'idah were open surahs. Open surahs means that there were some surahs that were, especially the large surahs, were open simultaneously, and verses the Prophet would allocate, and he would tell the scribe, this verse that has now come is Ma'idah, this verse that has now come is Tawbah, and so on. And they were open till the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very near to his death, and then Tawbah was finished, and Ma'idah had the last verse that was revealed according to Shia belief, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deena, today your religion is perfected. That was the last verse ever to be revealed to him.
May I just... you mentioned about this meeting where people whisper and it is kept secret, and they... is connected to the negative side of the negative aspects are highlighted, in the sense that you talk about bringing down somebody or the community. There can be time, and you very briefly mentioned that it could be for some positive purpose that you want to achieve something. You need to keep it secret until the time that you are developing to the state, that nobody can harm what you want to carry out it.
Yes.
If you reveal it before time, it can be sabotaged in a way. Is there any mention of this sort of meetings in Quran or maybe in Ahadith, or how to conduct those sort of meetings? Because you need to keep
secret. Usually, when you are in a situation of war, there is this kind of obvious secrecy. Prophet peace be upon him, not in the Quran, but certainly Prophet peace be upon him really believed in intelligence. He had intelligence reports, especially in the last 5 years after Sulh Hudaybiyah, coming to him constantly from people that he had especially asked to monitor certain tribes and especially movements in Makkah. So he believed in that, and those movements were obviously kept secret, where people would come and report to the Prophet peace be upon him. However, as a general rule, you may be convinced that what I have is something that I want to keep secret, or what we have as a group we want to keep secret. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not forbidding them, but He is cautioning against them, because invariably they become a tool of shaitan. However, He says, when you do set these up, then obviously do not indulge in these three things, in ism and udwan and ma'asiyat al-rasul. Rather, indulge in something that is more positive, more inspiring, and leads to taqwa. So you are absolutely right that there are situations where you would feel that it would be premature to roll out the entire plan too early for various reasons. Yes, but you have to be very careful when you make that judgment. By and large, though, what I'm trying to talk about is this almost fashion of having certain groups in the community which are closed groups. You cannot participate in them. I mean, there was a point where I was once phoned that to say that you may come to this gathering because the alim who is leading it had initially said that only people whose permission Ahlul Bayt has given can come to them. So I said, has Ahlul Bayt given permission for me to come there? He says, no, he hasn't said it that way, but I asked for him to allow you to come and some others to come. He said, yes, other brothers can now come. Again, even that is highly suspect, such things. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will guide on who can come and who cannot come. These kind of things are invariably to cause some sort of fitna, always. When you go and attend them, you will see the reason for secrecy is because fitna is being cultivated there. But the ones where obviously any sensible person would say here secrecy is called for, it's something else. I mean, in every organization, Jamaat included, there are matters that are not for the public consumption. Doesn't mean public cannot hear. If public was in that position, as maybe president or whatever, they could hear. But this is someone's dignity, someone's respect is at stake. We are talking about, say, welfare. We are talking about, say, a sensitive issue, perhaps, if we feel that if other adversaries were to know that we had our eye on that property, for example. Whatever. Those are different. It is the very real danger when we say we have certain groups of people who meet constantly and nobody else is allowed, because they are think tanks of the community. And you have your think tank and your think tank. Those are invariably dangerous enterprises and should be shunned, should be avoided if possible. An open talk should happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, talk openly. Do not try to talk secretly. This is what I understand from the verses.
Again, very briefly mention the times of the war that you had this sort of secret gatherings. But if you look at the current situation, the atmosphere, and the fear, and something which is sort of encouraged in a certain way that, especially for the Muslims, if you keep an eye on your brother, look what is happening in our organization. Look, tell people what they are doing. Isn't there some reason that we should be cautious about what we talk about and how we talk about and keep this sort of thing? I don't know whether you said it is the times similar to times of war and we could come into that.
I personally, there are different ways to look at it.
One thing, if I can say, especially if you go back to the time of Shah, the time of the Saddam, the way the Iranians and the Iraqis were conducting themselves. And because they were very, very cautious where they go, how they go, and what they talk about.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, that is a different situation. We're talking about repressive regimes, targeting people, splitting people up. Essentially, I don't believe that there are any more, that we can conduct a secret life in any shape or form on a community level anymore. Not when our mics are open and our internets are blaring and all this. We have to understand that there really are no secrets. And I think as a group of people, we have to have sensible ideologies on which we base our thinking and our energy. We are not under siege in any way in this country, but we are misunderstood in many ways and feared as a result. So I think what we should do is be more open in those spheres. There is nothing to fear about the Muslim ideology. What is there to fear in a beautiful religion like Islam? What there is to fear is those who would like to interpret Islam on their own agendas. And they should be brought out, and as Muslims, we should distance ourselves from them. That these extremes and these views are not the views of Islam. But I am not, if we concentrate and come back to our own community level and the way we operate, I think that we need to become stronger in our own community, and we need to be able to rely on each other more. And to do that, we have got to do away with suspicion amongst ourselves, and we have got to do away with these small groups that fracture and fragment our society. That's what I see. I see that there should be a situation where at one level or other we can talk and be, social with almost every member of society. What is there to really hide? This is the way I see. Of course, when in situations that you have outlined, I don't think that we have yet come to that in this country at all, or in this part of the world, maybe other parts of the world.
I must say, when we looked at the Imam said that we are the witness of our Shias.
Yes.
What did the Imam mean by Shias? Did he mean that restrictive term, or
It seems that the Imams, their shuhud, is somehow restricted to their believers, because they are their Imams. This is my own idea. If you look at Surah Tawbah, when he's talking about non-Muslims, it says, فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَالرَّسُولُ only. When he's talking about mu'mineen, it says, فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَالرَّسُولُهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. These verses, this one that is number 105 in Tawbah, which talks about mu'mineen, and the verse before that, about 8 to 10 verses before that, talks to people who are not mu'minun. For them, witness is only Allah and the Prophet, peace be upon him. Based on that, and based on the fact that Imams alayhim salam say that they are responsible, because Allah says in the Quran that on that day you will be brought with your Imam, if you like. It means that who you followed, whom you followed. So the Imam of the time is, if you like, Shahid over those who is, who follow him.
You said that Imam Filamas every night, the common belief is only Shabbat Jumah, Imam Muslim.
Not on Shabbat Jummah. The common belief about Shabbat Jummah, I haven't heard that, but I have heard about Laylatul Qadr, that Imam Zaman alayhi salam himself said that when people ask about our role, tell them this verse of the Quran, that Tatanazzalul Malaika, or shortened to, I think the Quran shortens it to Tatanazzalul Malaika, wa ruhu fiha bi izni rabbihim min kulli amr. On that day, Imam says, the Amr has to come to one who is Sahib al-Amr, who is the owner of that Amr, which is why his name is Sahib al-Amr. This Amr is to do with general, specific details, and especially to do with what is to come for the year. But on a daily basis, the Imam is kept abreast of what is happening. Shab-e Jummah is, I have not heard that the Amal are presented to him. I've heard that the Imams themselves look forward to Shab-e Jummah because it is a day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam Sadiq says that, he was asked about this verse that, Rabbi Zidni Ilma, why did the Prophet have that ma'rifah? So he says, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on every Shab-e Jummah opens up a new river of knowledge which we were previously unaware of and we look intensely forward to. So it is a day on which their ma'rifah increases. I mean, every Thursday night that continues. So that I have heard, but to say that yes, the Amal, this is a common idea, it's in Al-Kafi and it is in other books as well. The Amal are presented to them every day. And in our case, they are presented to Imam Sahibul Amr every day. Thank you. Are we on next Tuesday?